Well, good morning again. I want you to take your Bibles this morning, and if you don't have a Bible with you, there are around you these blue Bibles. And we're going to turn to Psalm chapter 31. And if you're using one of these blue Bibles, it's page 305 to help you. But you do need to bear in mind that there are two page 305s in here. Okay, so there's got an Old Testament and a New Testament. So you want to find the first 305, right? That'll be Psalm 131. It'll be up the top and left for you. And as we look at this psalm this morning, we have been, over the last number of months, we have been going through the letter to the Colossians. And so we're taking a break from that this morning. Tammy and I are leaving on vacation, actually tomorrow morning at 6.05 a.m., to be precise. And so we'll be gone for a couple of weeks. And I just want to let you know that we're going to have some wonderful opportunity to listen to others filling the pulpit while I'm gone. Justin Bebb will be filling in next Sunday, and then following that will be Steve Morley. They would covet your prayers, and as you are thinking and pondering the next few weeks, they would love for you to be remembering them and praying that God would help as they process. And then also, while I'm gone, Mike Lee, Mike, if you could wave your hand back here, Mike, who is one of the elders here at Cornerstone, will be the point person in case of any kind of emergency. So if something goes on in your life where you feel you need pastoral care while we're gone, please contact, you can contact one of the staff, either John or Sarah or Kara, but ultimately we'll talk to, have direct you to Mike. And, you know, these guys, all of these elders, Mike and Justin, Jordan and Abe, and they love this church and they love you and they're all capable of ministering to you, and they're shepherds. That's what God has called them to do, to shepherd people. And so they're available in the event that something were to come along. So I want to just make you aware of that. We are going to look at Psalm 131 this morning for a couple of reasons. Number one, because we're kind of transitioning into a new section of Colossians, and I don't want to start that and then leave. And then secondly, simply because this psalm has a great, well, all the psalms do, but this one has just been on my heart recently, and bringing a message that I think we need to hear. I know I have needed to hear it, because in my own heart, there has been, over my lifetime, there have been many periods where there's been great turmoil and great commotion, a lot of noise inside of me going on. And I don't know, but I'm guessing that you have, at one point in your life, experienced that same thing. In fact, I'm just betting that you're probably experiencing some of that right now in one shape or another. There's noise, there's disturbance, there's commotion going on in your life, and this passage will bring to us a means of grace to help us to find calm in the middle of that commotion. My family, we lived in Omaha, Nebraska. Omaha, you guys all know. I'm sorry, I spent so many years in Colorado, I had to clarify that. Okay, don't hold that against me. I'm not a Coloradan. I was there. I was, you know what they say? I was in it, but not of it, okay? Okay. So, in Omaha, my dad, though, was from southwestern Minnesota, from a little town by the name of Walnut Grove. How many of you ever heard of Walnut Grove, Minnesota? Little House on the Prairie. I don't see many hands. Really? Come on. Little House on the Prairie on the banks of the Plum Creek, if you're from other parts of the country? Okay, I had the opportunity to seine minnows in the plant. That's another story. So that's where my dad's family was from. Well, there's a lake nearby, Lake Chetek, and my parents bought a lake cabin on this lake. And we would go, because of the nature of my dad's work, he traveled a lot, and so he could be based anywhere. And so we ended up spending our entire summers on this lake. We would leave about around Memorial Day, and we would come back to Omaha around Labor Day. And so I had, as a kid, this awesome opportunity to grow up skiing and fishing and just spending my life on this lake. It was wonderful. One of the favorite things that I loved to do was to water ski. How many of you water ski? A few. I had the opportunity to grow up in a lake, you know, spend all that time, and so, you know, got to do that. Love it. In fact, we had an outing here west of town over by Overton two, three years ago. And if you were out there, some of you might have seen me get up behind a jet ski and end up injuring myself, pulled a muscle in my arm, and it's still not healed. We went back this last year. We always go back to Tammy's family lives actually on that same lake now, and we go back and water ski. And I think it had to have been the first time that ever we've been back there, and I didn't ski. I would wake up in the morning, and there were many times where I'd get up and I would come downstairs, and we had this kind of big window. I mean, it was a very basic cabin. In fact, when we first started going there, we didn't even have a bathroom. We had an outhouse out back, for those of you that know what that is. But I would come down in this window. It looked out over the lake, and every now and again, you'd come down and look out, and the lake was just glass smooth. I mean, there was not a ripple at all on this lake. And my heart would flutter a little bit. Like, because if you've water skied, there is nothing like skiing on a lake that is just absolutely perfectly calm. And so I'd look out there and go, get the boat. And so I would be thinking throughout the morning and eating breakfast and thinking, how can we get the boat out? And it might have been Tuesday or something. So my dad's out of town and I'm still trying to figure this out. I did have siblings that could drive the boat. But inevitably what would happen, because mind you, it was in Minnesota, the wind would come up. Now, it wasn't there in the morning, but the wind would come up and it would gradually come up. And all of a sudden there'd be these ripples starting to come across the lake. And I would be thinking, no. And then the ripples would turn into bigger and bigger waves, and pretty soon they'd be white caps. And I don't know about you, but I hate skiing in white caps. In fact, we never did it. Or you would be thinking, we're going to go skiing this afternoon, and it's still that nice calm. And then you'd hear a boat. And then you'd hear another boat. And another one, and another one. You look out, and pretty soon the lake is filled with all of those other people like me, who are wanting to get out there, and now you've got all this cross wake going on, and it's no longer this nice, calm atmosphere. See, this is kind of like how my life has gone, and I imagine kind of like yours. There are those times, those moments where you wake up and life is just calm. Your life is just smooth. But then something happens. Something happens and it upsets it. A wind comes up in your life that starts to create waves. A boat comes tearing through your life and creates wake. How do you find calm? How do you find calm in the middle of all of that commotion, whether it's externally or internally, all of that that's going on? How do you find calm? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. And David in Psalm 131 provides us the answer. So let's read this along. You read along with me while I read the psalm. It's short. It's only three verses. Follow along as I read Psalm 131. It's a song of ascents of David. And he writes, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. And like a weaned child rests against his mother, so my soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that you are the God of calm. You are the God of peace. And I pray, Lord, as we look at this passage this morning, that you would help us to hear from you how we might compose and quiet our souls before you, discover the kind of calm that you can provide in the middle of all the commotion of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we are talking about this morning, the premise is this: you'll experience calm in the midst of commotion if you will learn to compose and quiet your soul by grace. You will learn to experience the calm in the midst of all of the turmoil of your lives, all of the wind, all of the cross wake, and all of the distractions and the disturbances going on in your life. You can experience calm in the midst of all of that if you will learn how to compose and quiet your soul by grace. Now let me make something clear what I'm not talking about and what David is not talking about. And I want to do it by reading from you a passage out of 2 Corinthians. And in this 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is talking about this life that he's lived in which there has been great hardship and distress and affliction and beatings and imprisonments and labors and sleeplessness. And he's going on about all of these things that have gone on. And he's had people attack him and come against him. And he says, beginning in verse 7, in the word of truth and the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and left, by glory and dishonor, he'd been lifted up, he'd been dishonored. By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished and yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. What we're not talking about this morning is how you can eradicate sorrow and grief and hardship and affliction and all of this from your life. That's not what this message is about. But it's how, like Paul, you can find how to be joyful, how to be calm, how to be quiet in the middle of all of those afflictions and griefs and sorrows. God's not going to remove sorrow from your life, but He is going to teach you how you can compose and quiet your soul in the midst of it. So the question we're really asking this morning is, but how? But how, David? Because I want you to look at the psalm again with me this morning. I want you to look again at verse 2, because in verse 2, David tells us what he did, okay, or what he does. Verse 2, surely I have composed and quieted my soul. And I don't know if you're like me, but you read a verse like that and you say, awesome, David. How? How did you do that? Because if we just say that, if I were to say to you, you were to come to me and you say, Kelly, man, my life is just really messed up right now. And I got this going on and that going on, and I'm fearful about this, or I'm worried about that. And I were to say, you know what? You just need to compose and quiet your soul, sister. Is that going to help you? That can become just a platitude, right? And sometimes, listen, look, we do this to each other, right? Sometimes we just kind of throw out these Bible verses and just say, oh, well, sweetheart, you just need to, and then we give them this Bible verse. But we need to understand how to do this. How do we compose and quiet the soul? And so we're going to look at this question, how do we do this? And we're going to look at it in four ways. Number one, four things to do. Number one, humble yourself. Humble yourself. I want you to look with me at verse 1 of the psalm. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor are my eyes haughty. Now, haughty is just another word for arrogant or proud, pride, right? Lifted up is actually the literal translation. My eyes are not lifted up. It's not, I'm not exalting myself with my eyes. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that the core issue of this turmoil in your life, the core issue of the disturbance that's taking place within your soul, is rooted in pride. It's rooted in pride. And you need to learn how to humble yourself. And first, you need to learn how to humble yourself before God. Look at what David says here. He says, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor are my eyes haughty. He has come before the Father. He's come into the presence of God. And before
you have some reference,
says, O Lord, my heart is not proud. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a challenging statement, because there doesn't seem to be any qualification here, right? O Lord, my heart is mostly humble. Right, David is coming before God Almighty, and before Him, he is able to honestly say, my heart is not proud, nor are my eyes haughty. How can you do this? How can you work to come before the Lord and humble yourself? Well, first of all, you need to stop comparing yourself to others. And you need to start comparing yourself to God. See, when you come into His presence and you come before Him, you can humble yourself by gazing at Him. See, what we're inclined to do is compare ourselves horizontally, right? We're inclined to compare ourselves to that guy down the street, to that next door neighbor, to my brother, to my older sister, to my whatever. You fill in the blank. Wherever you go to compare yourself, but that's not going to humble you. Humbling yourself will require that you come before God and you say, oh Lord, you look to Him first. And when you compare yourself to Him, you'll have no other recourse but to be humble. Because when you see Him for who He is, oh boy, there's no comparison. But secondly, we need to humble ourselves on the inside. We need to humble ourselves on the inside. He says, oh Lord, my heart is not proud, nor are my eyes haughty. The heart in the Old Testament, by the way, if you really want to understand God's word, you really need to get a hold of this idea of the heart. Because the heart is the image of this idea of the heart is used throughout Scripture to describe this very core element of who I am, or it's actually who I am. It's at the very core who I am. My inner me, my heart. And David is saying, my heart, my inner soul is not proud. And you need to humble yourself on the inside. Many have a show of humility. They have a show of being humble on the outside. But inside, they have great esteem for themselves. Inside, they're all lifted up and haughty. And they're thinking to themselves, I'm pretty good. You know, something, some success might come along or somebody might say something, you'd give you a compliment and you go, yeah, you know what? That's true. Yeah, I am good, aren't I? That arrogance and that proud, prideful heart can begin to take shape as I begin to think of myself, as Philippians 2:5 says, more in an attitude, not like Christ. Where it says, I need to have the attitude of Christ and that He humbled Himself. No, I think, as Paul says in Romans, I think more highly of myself than I ought to think. But I want to stop here for just a second, because I know that some of you might be thinking, yes, but Kelly, that's not my issue. You see, my issue is I'm struggling with the kind of turmoil, the commotion that I'm struggling with is more along the lines of anxiety or maybe even depression. Maybe even this, what we might call in our culture, this sense of low self-esteem. And I'm really wrestling with that. And Kelly, that's not prideful. See, my problem is just the opposite of pride, you see. I don't think highly of myself enough. I'm even, we could take this to the extreme and even say, man, I'm just practicing self-loathing. Brother, sister, that's pride. Low self-esteem, the way we talk about that, brother, sister, it's arrogant. It's pride. You say, well, Kelly, how can that be? Self-loathing is hating yourself for not being what you believe you deserve to be. Self-loathing is hating yourself for not being what you believe you should be or what you deserve to be. And you look inside and you go, I'm not this. I'm not that. I'm. Low self-esteem is too much self-thought. Low self-esteem is not others-oriented. Low self-esteem is me-oriented. It's all about me. I. In some communities, we talk about navel-gazing, right? We're talking about this navel right here. You know, I can't get my eyes off my navel. Pride is at the core of this. And David is saying in his heart, he's humbled himself by coming before to God and say, Lord, my focus is no longer on me. My focus is no longer on others. My focus is on You. I'm thinking outside of myself and I'm humbled myself before You. You want to humble yourself if you're dealing with these issues of self-loathing or whatnot. Get your eyes off of yourself. Go serve someone. Get your eyes off of you. And then thirdly, in humbling yourself, you need to humble yourself on the outside. You need it before God. You need to do it on the inside. You need to do it on the outside. And this is all a part of what it means to be composing and quieting my soul. He says, "Oh Lord, my heart is not proud, nor are my eyes haughty." My eyes aren't prideful either. And what does he mean by that? My eyes are proud. Well, let's look at a couple of passages. Proverbs 30, 13. "There is a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance." Have you ever been around somebody who is so full of himself that you can just see it in his countenance, in his face? He's just so prideful. And what do we do? What expression do we use when we're talking about comparing somebody who's really proud, and as he looks at other people, what do we say? He is looking down on them, right? His eyes are lifted up. Now, it's not lifted up like David says, "Oh Lord, my eyes are lifted up to you." That's not the proud man. The proud's eyes are lifted up, and his eyelids are up, and his countenance is, "Oh, yeah, those people down there." David is saying, "My eyes are not lifted up." Isaiah 3:9, "The expression of their faces bears witness against them." The expression of their faces bears witness against them. You can see in somebody's countenance. And you know, there is this, I was reading about this arrogance and the way it manifests itself and how there are many who understand. We know that pride is often seen in a look. It's seen in our eyes. And so there are people that work on their expressions. In the business community, they work on their expressions to look humble. But this is not just a matter of looking humble on the outside. It's actually being humble that has an outward effect. It's actually humbling myself in my heart so that when I think of you, I'm humble toward you. Now you say, "Well, how does this relate to composing and quieting my heart? How is it this term? What's that have to do with it?" Well, listen. You have any of you ever had, show of hands here, okay? Any of you have ever had any kind of relational conflict? If you are not raising your hand, it's because you're either not alive or you are not over the age of like 6 weeks. Relational conflict, right? Well, what is it that you're thinking about in the middle of that conflict? Are you? Generally speaking now, I'm talking about the height of the conflict. Are you thinking about, "Oh man, my God is so wonderful, and look what he has done for me, and look at his awesome character, and that's going to shape me in how I think of you"? Or are you thinking, "I can't believe you did that. I would never do that. I can't believe you said that. Well, how dare you say that against me? How dare you do that to me?" And what we end up doing in conflict is I am now looking down on you, and I'm puffing myself up. And David found that if he were going to compose and quiet his soul, he needed to humble himself first on the inside, first before God, then on the inside, and then toward the other people around him. And again, this comes back to, I'm not going to compare myself to you. I'm going to compare myself to God. And I'm going to love you. Second thing we need to do in this is you need to hush yourself. You need to hush yourself. And what I mean by that is you need to... Actually, Steve Morley was credited with saying with this, you need to sit your heart down. You need to sit your heart down. I mean, you have kids that are, you know, out of control, and they're getting now loud and boisterous, and pretty soon they're too loud and they're too big. You say, "Hey, shh, shh." Right? Parents, have you ever done that? Ever gone, "Shh"? What are you doing? You're hushing them. And you and I, in order to, as we learn to compose and quiet our souls, we need to hush ourselves. Imagine with me for just a second. You're walking down the street, you're out for your walk in the afternoon, and you're coming along, and you come by a friend's house. Or an acquaintance, I should say. You're coming by this acquaintance. You know, you kind of know him. And he's standing out in the front yard, and he's pacing back and forth. And he's looking up, out that way. And you go, "Hey, what's going on? See those clouds out there?" "Yeah." I think they're coming this way. I've got something going on this afternoon. I can't have a storm. That looks like a storm. And I'm trying to figure out how to stop it. I'm trying to figure out what can I do to stop the storm from coming. What would you think? What'd you think? I don't know about you. I'd walk away going, what if you come across another friend and you're sitting down for coffee and this person starts in this rant, pulls out the newspaper, sets down the newspaper in front of you. Well, we used to have newspapers. You gotta go back in time. I understand. He pulls out his iPhone, right? Okay. And he says, look what's going on here in the world. Can you believe that? I can't believe this is happening. This is out of control. These people, we need change. That's what we need. We need to do something about this. And that's why. And he pulls out a brochure out of his pocket. He says, that's why I'm going to be president. I'm running for president. In fact, I'm not stopping there. I'm going to be the ruler of the world. How would you react to that? Do you think, whoa, dude. Maybe you should start like small if you want to be president, you know. In essence, what this person is doing, they're all on the inside. And what they're needing to do is to say, shh. And how does David do that? Oops. Psalm in this verse 1 again. Nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Lord, I am not proud in my heart. My eyes are not haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Hush yourself. Oops. You need to say hush or shush to your opinions. Don't involve yourself in matters that are too great for you. You have involved yourself in everybody else's business. You got an opinion about something. You're going to share your opinion. You need to say shh to your opinions. And not just on the external, but on the inside. To say, shh. Secondly, you need to say, shh, to your agendas. You've got a plan. You've got a plan for your life, right? You've got a way this is supposed to work out. You've got a plan for your relationships. You've got a plan for your ambitions at work. You've got a plan. And there are times, brothers and sisters, where we need to say to ourselves, shh. With the agenda. It's like trying to control the weather. It's like trying to control the world. If we put it in that context, we say, that's crazy. That's not. And yet, how many of us are constantly taking on things that are too difficult for us, that are out of our control, that we have nothing to do with? We're involving ourselves in things that are too great for us, and we've got an agenda, and we're trying to manipulate and change, and it's not going to work. You want to quiet and compose your soul, you need to hush yourself. And then thirdly, you need to unhitch yourself. David talks about being weaned here. I'm going to ask you a question. What are you tied to? What are you tied to? There were two boys out playing in a field once, and forgive me if I've told this before, but there are two boys out playing in a field, and they come across this well. And they, like boys, want to know how deep the well is. And so they go and they find a little rock, and they drop the rock down into the well, and they're listening. They don't hear anything. They go, wow, that must really be a deep well. So they go and, like a good, you know, figure this out, you get a bigger rock, right? So they go and find a bigger rock, and they get a big rock, and they take it over there, and they chunk it down into the well, and they listen. Nothing. So they look around for something bigger, and they find this old transmission lying on the ground. So they, together, they heft this thing up, and they carry it over, and they dump this transmission into the well, and they listen. And pretty soon they hear, whoosh. They look at each other and go, wow, that well is really deep. At about that time, from behind them, they hear this snorting, this wild, crazy noise coming from behind. They look back, and here comes a goat. And this goat, its eyes are big, and it's running right at them and snorting and going, you know, and it's coming, and they get out of the way, and shoot, it goes into the well. And they look, pretty soon they hear, swoosh. Wow. That was a psycho goat. About that time, a pickup pulls up and The gentleman that owns the property drives up and says, "Hey, boys, have you seen a goat around here anywhere?" "Sir, we didn't do anything. We were just standing here. That goat, you should have done something with it. It was a psycho goat. It just went into the well. You should have had that thing tied up." He said, "I did. I had it tied to a transmission over here." What are you tied to? What are you hitched to in your life? David says, "Like a weaned child rests against his mother, so my soul is like a weaned child within me." You think of weaning. What is a mother doing with the weaning process? Removing, unhitching, if you will. Detaching, moving away from a dependence upon her. Letting go, moving away. So that child can get to a place where that child rests within his mom's arms and not agitated and restless because he's hungry and he's wanting food. He's no longer hitched to mom. And we do this first by weaning yourself of your desires. Weaning yourself of your desires. Galatians 5:17 says that the flesh, the desires of the flesh, war against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh so that you may not do what you want. And there are times you need to unhitch yourself from your desires. And in that passage, by the way, Galatians 5:17, that passage is written to believers. And he's saying, as a believer, you have desires that will become too great and they will become in opposition. Now, these desires that we have are not necessarily bad desires. Is it wrong to desire money? No, that's not inherently wrong. We need money to eat, right? Is it wrong to desire a sexual relationship? No, God created that. But when I am inordinately desiring those things, they become great in my life and they start to be the thing I'm tied to in my life. And you see how this will create all kinds of turmoil and conflict. In fact, in James chapter 4, it says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the passions that wage war within you? You want, you desire, and you do not have." There's a conflict and a turmoil, a disturbance going on inside of you because you want something. You want something. And you need to unhitch yourself. You need to wean yourself from those desires. Now, I'm not saying you can't desire those things. I'm saying you need to get to where they're no longer the thing that drives your life. In other words, you can say, "Man, I'd really like to have this, but if the Lord doesn't choose to provide that for me, I'm not going into the well. My life isn't going to fall apart." And then you need to wean yourself of your suppliers. So you need to wean yourself of your desires, and then you need to wean yourself of the suppliers. And what I mean by that is these idols that you've created in your heart that meet those desires that you have. The idols that you've created. I don't know what your idols are. The scriptures talk about these idols of the heart. In Ezekiel chapter 14, if you care, you can turn there. I'll read this to you, but if you care to look there, Ezekiel chapter 14, in verse 3 in particular, and actually this is said several times, but in Ezekiel 14:3 it says, "Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts, and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity." So let's step back and ask yourself, what do I want? When there is turmoil going on in your heart, when there's agitation of some kind, you are stressed out, you are depressed, you are fearful, you are angry, you are whatever it is, this disturbance that's going on in your heart, you need to take a step back and say, what am I wanting? What are my desires here? And who's supplying it to me? Where am I going to get this need met? You see, if you want money, and if that desire, if you're hitched to it, if you're not weaned from it, if you're tied to it, I'm telling you, you're going to go to suppliers that will get you that money. You're going to become crazy busy in your job, in your career, in your education, or whatever it is that you think that's going to get you that money. If your desire is a relationship, young ladies, listen to me now. If your desire is to find a man, moms, listen to me. If your desire is to have a baby, dads, listen to me. If your desire is to feel, you know, respected, if you don't unhitch yourself from that, if you don't wean yourself from that, you will go to suppliers for that. And I'm telling you, they won't be the Lord. Because, you see, the thing about the Lord is that He's not going to give you those desires. In fact, that's what James says. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so as to satisfy yourself. And He's not going to supply you. And so you will need, in order to obtain this want that you have, you will need to turn to another supplier. What is your supplier for whatever it is that you want? You want a relationship. Where are you going for that relationship? And are you in a relationship that you should be in? And so you see how this will create within us, inside of us, this turmoil, this agitation, this disturbance, this commotion. So how do I quiet or compose and quiet my soul? I need to unhitch myself from my desires, wean myself from my desires, and wean myself from those suppliers. And then finally, I need to entrust myself to God. You need to entrust yourself to God. He says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. O Israel, stop hoping in Egypt. You think Egypt is going to come and keep you in your secure position and your stop hoping in them. Stop hoping in anything else. Stop hoping in your suppliers and hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord from this time and forevermore. Now, how do we do this, though? How do we hope in the Lord? Well, first, you need to hope in His words. Psalm 130, and I encourage you to meditate upon Psalm 130. It is a companion psalm to 131. And in Psalm 130, in verse 5, it says this, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in His word do I hope. You want to bring composure and quiet to your soul, you need to hope in the Lord. But if you're going to hope in Him, you need to hope and trust in what He said. And that means I have to open up His word. And listen, we get so caught up in opening up His Bible and telling people, just go read the Bible, right? Just go read the Bible. So we were at a conference this weekend, and we had one of the speakers talking, and he'd used this a couple times, and he felt like he had to qualify. He said, I'm not against reading your Bible. I kind of feel like that this morning. Not against reading your Bible, right? We need to. But when we read our Bibles, why? Because I am seeking to know who God is so that I might learn His character and how that character is played out in what He does so that I might entrust myself to Him more and more. I might put my hope in Him and in Him alone, both now and forevermore. So I'm going to take in His word so that I can hope in Him. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in His word do I hope. And I'm going to hope in His works. I'm going to look at what He's done, which, by the way, I'm going to find in His Word. I'm going to look at what He's done, and I'm going to see His faithfulness. I'm going to see how He has taken care of me. Psalm 137 and 8, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with Him is abundant redemption. He will redeem Israel from all of his iniquities. And I would say to you this morning, you can put yourself in here. Oh, John, oh, Mike, oh, Sarah, oh, Angela, oh, Jamie, oh, whomever. Fill in here. Hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with Him is abundant redemption, and He will redeem you from all of your iniquities if you will hope in Him. And do you see now? David was composing and quieting his psalm in the midst of all kinds of commotion and distraction and dislocation and disturbance in his life by first humbling himself. And then by hushing himself. And then by unhitching himself, by weaning himself from all of these things. And then by entrusting himself to the Lord. If you will learn how to do this, and I keep using that word learn, because listen, brothers and sisters, you are not going to figure this out this morning. It can't. Okay, good, I got this now. I'm done. No, you need to learn this, and you need to learn it, and learn it, and learn it. You keep coming back to the Lord, humbling yourself. You keep coming back to Him, hushing yourself. You need to do this by the grace of Christ, because you can't do this on your own. Listen, last thing I'm going to say this morning is this. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't have an intimate relationship with God where He has changed you on the inside, where we use this term born again, if you are not born again, then you can't do this. As a matter of fact, you don't. Can I be candid? If you are not born again, if you have not given your life to the risen Jesus Christ, you don't have hope. Now, I'm not saying your life can't go well. I'm not saying that you can't find success as the world defines it. I'm not saying that you can't experience good things in this world. I'm not saying this at all. But I'm saying the most important kind of hope that you need, the hope of an eternal redemption, eternal salvation, a hope of that kind of peace. Brother or friend, you don't have it. And you need to give your life to Jesus. You need to give your life to Him, and then He'll give you that hope. Hope is found in Him. And it's not by what you do. It's by His grace and what He's done on the cross. All we do, we believe. Trust. I give myself to You, Lord. Not in the merit of what I've done, but in the merit of what You've done. And then as believers, we continue to do that. We continue to entrust ourselves and give ourselves over to that truth again and again. Now, I said that a minute ago. That was the last thing. Here's the last thing. Pretty soon you're going to stop believing me that that's the last thing. David says, I composed and quieted my soul. We have a responsibility in this. You have a responsibility. You, by God's grace and pleading with Him to come along and through His grace to help you and to give you the means to do it. But you, brother or sister, you need to humble yourself. This isn't a let go and let God kind of thing. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we long to have hope. We long to have calm. We long to have peace. Lord, those things are ultimately found, we know, in You. And Lord, in this world we will have trouble, but You give us peace, a peace that passes all understanding, but Lord, that is found as we humble ourselves before You, and as we hush ourselves before You, and as we unhitch ourselves, Lord, from all of the desires and all of the things, the idols that we've erected, and Lord, as we entrust ourselves to You, help us, I pray, Lord God, to do that, and to do that on an ongoing basis. In Jesus' name, amen.